Chapter 37. Paul's Farewell Journey to Jerusalem. This chapter is based on Acts 20, verse 4 to 21:16. Paul ever cherished the hope that he might be instrumental in removing the prejudice of his unbelieving countrymen so that they might accept the gospel. He also desired to meet the church at Jerusalem and bear to them the gifts sent by the Gentile churches. And he hoped to bring about a firmer union between Jewish and Gentile converts to the faith. He was about to step on board ship to sail for one of the ports of Palestine when he was told of a plot by the Jews to take his life. In the past, these opposers had been foiled in their efforts to end the apostles' work. The success attending the preaching of the gospel aroused the anger of the Jews anew. Jews were released from the ceremonial law, and Gentiles were equal with Jews as children of Abraham. Paul's emphatic statement, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision," Colossians 3, verse 11, was regarded by his enemies as daring blasphemy, and they determined that his voice should be silenced. Receiving warning of the plot, Paul decided to go by way of Macedonia. His plan to reach Jerusalem in time for the Passover had to be given up, but he hoped to be there at Pentecost. He had with him a large sum of money from the Gentile churches, and because of this, he made arrangements for representative brethren from various contributing churches to accompany him. At Philippi, he tarried to keep the Passover. Only Luke remained with him, the others passing on to Troas to await him there. The Philippians were the most loving and true-hearted of the apostles' converts, and he enjoyed happy communion with them. Sailing from Philippi, Paul and Luke reached Troas 5 days later and remained for 7 days with the believers in that place. The Saturday evening farewell meeting. On the last evening, the brethren came together to break bread. The fact that their beloved teacher was about to depart had called together a larger company than usual. They assembled in an upper chamber on the third story. There, in the fervency of his solicitude for them, the apostle preached until midnight. In one of the open windows sat a youth named Eutychus, who went to sleep and fell to the court below. The youth was taken up dead, and many gathered about him with cries and mourning. But Paul offered up earnest prayer that God would restore the dead to life. Above the sound of lamentation, the apostle's voice was heard. "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." With rejoicing, the believers again assembled in the upper chamber. They partook of the communion, and then Paul talked a long while, even till break of day. The ship was about to sail, and the brethren hastened on board. The apostle, however, chose to take the nearer route by land, meeting his companions at Assos. The difficulties connected with his visit to Jerusalem, the attitude of the church there toward him, as well as the interests of the gospel work in other fields, were subjects of anxious thought, and he took advantage of this special opportunity to seek God for strength and guidance. As the travelers sailed south from Assos, they passed Ephesus. Paul had desired to visit the church there, but determined to hasten on, for he desired to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. At Miletus, however, about 30 miles from Ephesus, he learned that it might be possible to communicate with the church before the ship should sail. He therefore sent a message to the elders, urging them to hasten to Miletus, that he might see them. They came, and he spoke to them touching words of admonition and farewell. "You yourselves know," he said, "how I lived among you all the time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance to God, and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul had ever exalted the divine law. He had shown that wrongdoers must repent and humble themselves before God and exercise faith in the blood of Christ. The Son of God had died as their sacrifice and had ascended to heaven as their advocate. By repentance and faith, they might be freed from condemnation and through the grace of Christ be enabled to render obedience to the law of God. And now, behold, Paul continued, I am going to Jerusalem, bound in the Spirit, not knowing what shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. I know that all you among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. The Holy Spirit moves Paul to say goodbye. While he was speaking, the Spirit of inspiration came on him, confirming his fears that this would be his last meeting with his Ephesian brethren. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. No fear of giving offense could lead Paul to withhold the words that God had given him for their warning or correction. If the minister of Christ today sees that any of his flock are cherishing sin, he must, as a faithful shepherd, give them from God's word the instruction applicable to their case. The pastor must give his people faithful instruction, showing them what they must be and do in order to stand perfect in the day of God. A faithful teacher of the truth will, at the close of his work, be able to say with Paul, I am pure from the blood of all men. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Ministers are dealing with the purchase of the blood of Christ. As representatives of Christ, they are to maintain the honor of his name. By purity of life, they are to prove themselves worthy of their high calling. Dangers would assail the church at Ephesus. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Looking into the future, Paul saw the attacks which the church must suffer from both external and internal foes. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, he continued, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Paul had never sought personal benefit from the Ephesian brethren who were wealthy. These hands, he declared, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. From Miletus the travelers sailed to Patara, where, finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, they went aboard and set forth. At Tyre, where the ship was unloaded, a few disciples were warned through the Holy Spirit of the perils awaiting Paul at Jerusalem. They urged him not to go on. But the apostle allowed no fear to turn him from his purpose. At Caesarea, Paul spent a few peaceful, happy days, the last of perfect freedom he was to enjoy for a long time. While at Caesarea, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, Luke says, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own feet and hands and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. RSV. Paul would not swerve from duty. But Paul would not swerve from the path of duty. He would follow Christ, if need be, to prison and to death. "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" he exclaimed. "For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." The time soon came for the brief stay at Caesarea to end, and Paul and his company set out for Jerusalem, their hearts shadowed by the presentiment of coming evil. The apostle knew he would find few friends and many enemies at Jerusalem. Remembering his own bitter prejudice against the followers of Christ, he felt the deepest pity for his deluded countrymen. And yet, how little could he hope that he would be able to help them? The same blind wrath which had once burned in his own heart was now kindling the hearts of a whole nation against him. And he could not count on the sympathy of even his own brethren in the faith. Some, even of the apostles and elders, had received the most unfavorable reports as truth, making no attempt to contradict them and manifesting no desire to harmonize with him. Yet the apostle was not in despair. He trusted that the voice which had spoken to his own heart would yet speak to the hearts of his countrymen, and that the Master, whom his fellow disciples served, would yet unite their hearts with his in the work of the gospel.